ready to go.
All right. Almost ready to go.
Almost ready.
Yeah.
All right, what a blessing to be with you men here this morning, and excited. Boy, what a blessing to have Pastor Fernando be here and to overcome the difficulty physically of being able to lead us in worship. Come on, let's give him another hand. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Praise God for His grace and mercy in our lives, and just thanking God for how He's used Pastor and his dedication to just serving the Lord with that gift that God's given him in being able to lead others in worship. And, you know, I was looking around the room, and many of you were bopping your head, and you were, you know, just listening to those words and recognizing, man, it's all glory to God. And that's what this time is about. And I love the opportunity to be able to talk to men because, you know, God's called us to be the spiritual leaders, not only in our homes, but in our nation as well. And so it's good to be able to come together as men and have a time to be able to look at God's Word, to pray for one another. And let me just say this. What a sweet time of prayer this morning. Almost, I just, you know, want to throw my notes away and be able to go back to a time of prayer because it was so special to just have people come. And one of the things I want to say is what a blessing it is for us to be able to think in this terms that humbly I come and sit in this seat and beg God to meet me here. And to allow for other men to be able to anoint me with oil and to be able to pray over me, recognizing that I've not yet arrived. Huh? That we're all a work in progress. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So turn to Philippians, if you would, with me, and take a look at chapter 3. And we'll be reminded of the Apostle Paul and his ever-present words today for us, because many of us come to know the Lord, and maybe some of you are here this morning, you haven't yet fully committed your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you that opportunity today because that's the only way that you can experience the abundant life that He came and died for you to be able to experience. Christ came and died on that cross and shed His blood so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might not only be able to spend eternity with Him, but that we can right now, as we walk on the face of this earth, experience the abundant life that comes through knowing that your sins are forgiven and no longer having the guilt and shame of the past life. And Paul gives us a little bit of that here. Chapter 3, look at verse 12 with me through verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. For our citizenship is in heaven, brethren. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And so the Apostle Paul gives us this text here to be able to really look into his life and to be able to learn from the example. Paul says elsewhere, doesn't he? "Follow me as I follow Christ." He tells us to be imitators of God, dear brethren, and children of God, living the life that He's called us to, walking in the light, no longer a part of darkness, but walking in the light. And yet, in the Apostle Paul speaking all those words out, and us knowing that As we study history in the church, we can't find a man, can we, that's any more of an example than the Apostle Paul. I mean, he may be the greatest example that we have in Christian walk, right? He's used so powerfully by the Lord. He has such a radical U-turn for Christ, by the way, doesn't he? He has such a radical knocking off the horse, knocking off the animal, right? And meeting the Lord. And he's persecuting the church, right? He's the one in charge at the first martyr's death. And the Lord uses this man and says, hey, now that I've got a hold of your heart, let me just be able to use you for my glory. And he goes out and starts churches through all of the known world, Gentile world at the time, right? And in the setting of setting those churches in place, Paul is persecuted like, you know, none other. I mean, we get the recordings of it. Of course, he would eventually be martyred. But we get the recordings of some of the perils that he went through. We'll look at that in a moment. But then he comes to this place, even as he's gone on the second missionary journey, right? And he comes to Philippi. And what happens? You remember how we get to this place, right, as he's writing to this church? There's not enough men that are there to be able to have a synagogue, so they meet out at the river, right? Paul meets them there. He starts the Bible study with them. The church gets developed, right? And people start getting saved. Lydia comes by that gets saved. Start the church in her house, right? And here comes now the gathering of the disciples that Paul is going to minister to and nurture, really, and help grow and mature in their walk with the Lord. He leaves them to be able to start all the other churches. But the church goes on, right? And the church goes on so much so that it's the church that sends to him, is ministering to him, and helping him to be able to continue his ministry as he goes through the known world. And Thessalonica tells us that, right? As he's writing to the Thessalonians, he thanks them for being able to take care of him or to help him. And it's incredible when you look at this passage of Scripture and you think about how we really get to this point. And Paul comes to this place with the brethren looking in on his life, right? Looking in on his life. They're looking in on his life, and it's almost like the Apostle Paul knows that they're looking in on his life, and they see him being persecuted, and he wants to write back to them to encourage them, even in times of persecution. I don't know about you, but there's been a whole lot of persecution going on in the ministry of U-Turn for Christ. The devil doesn't like what we're doing, right? You're on the front lines, and you're helping men and women turn their lives around. The devil's had them in their clutches, and now you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're being set free, and the enemy doesn't like it. And he's coming at us in a whole bunch of different ways. But our God is bigger than the enemy, right? And one of the things that I think we need to recognize when we're talking right now, guys, and today, is how much we're hearing about how dark the world is, right? I mean, don't you hear that all the time? Everybody is talking about how dark the world is, how ungodly the world is. Well, let me remind you, in the days of Paul, the Roman Empire was in charge, okay? You want to talk about dark? Paul rolls into these different cities, and the temple worship is all about what we just prayed that men would be set free from, pornography and illicit sex, right? I mean, you go into Ephesus, and the Temple Diana is the greatest, biggest thing in the whole city, right? Even today, if you go there and you walk through the ruins, it's the largest of all the auditoriums that are there. It was dark, dark, dark in the days of Paul. And I love this about our God. When I think about the darkness, I think about, come on, are we serious? Who's in trouble? The darkness or the light? We serve the God of all creation, right? We serve a God that empowers us to be able to overcome. He talks to us about being overcomers in Romans, right? We fight from a place of victory when we look at it from Ephesians, and he talks to us. Paul continues to make sure that this word is known. Even with the darkness that's going on in the world, the darkness is what's in trouble. God is the light. And we're taking the light of God into the darkness, and darkness has to flee. And Paul says, listen, I want to make sure you recognize something about me. Though I know that, I make sure that I'm humbled in the way that I express it. I think this is key when we look at this passage of Scripture. Three things I want to point out because I want to get back to a time of prayer. The first one is Paul's humility. Look back at that passage with me again, if you would. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Just this one verse, let's study for a moment the characteristic of Paul's humility and being able to say, even after all these things that he's accomplished, that the Lord's allowed him to be used for and to be able for God's glory see take place, Paul says this, not that I've already attained. Yeah, I mean, come on, you know, don't you? There are people that are bragging about everything that they've done for the Lord, right? I mean, there are people that want all the glory for what they've done for the Lord, rather than saying, Lord, how in the world could you use a nut like me, you know? How in the world, God, seriously, you know? Have you ever thought that? You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden the light goes on? And you walk away from that conversation going, God, how could you do that through a nut like me? Right? I'm fascinated by how good God is and His grace and mercy in my life. And I remember when we started the ministry of U-Turn for Christ, I picked up three guys that were on the streets. They were homeless, and I brought them to my house, you know. And I had a little trailer in the back of our house, and so I started ministering to them and then discipling them. And I was like, Lord, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to have three guys, man, that I'm able to speak to, you know, and speak into their life. I just thank you for the opportunity to do this, right? And the next thing I know, the guys are telling me, hey, man, I've got three more friends, and I got six friends, and I got five friends. And all of a sudden, I got this trailer in my backyard, right? And a house full of guys. Pastor Roger remembers those days back when it was like that. And all of a sudden, man, my daughter's like 13, and I'm going, I don't want these nuts around my daughter. Huh? Because I remember what I was like, right? And I said, I got to find someplace, man. And we started looking for another property to be able to move to that property. And we moved onto this property, and everyone told me, you're out of your mind. Are you crazy? You're going to move to this property at 6 feet in tumbleweeds. There's a broke-down barn on the property. That's all. It was a deserted tree farm when we took it over. 3 years, it had been deserted. The homeless had moved in and taken over. It was just a disaster. The tumbleweeds were 6 feet tall. We sat on a tractor, my sons and I, for 4 days knocking tumbleweeds down with that tractor to be able to just get rid of the tumbleweeds. And then we started having to put, you know, some windows and doors on the barn that was there and started making 2x4 bunks to be able to have the guys sleeping on. I mean, when I thought about that, I thought about what an incredible privilege we have to be able to do that. And now we've got 12 guys. Wow, God, 12 guys, man. You kidding me? I'm like you, Jesus. I got 12 apostles that I'm going to raise up here, right? What a crazy thing that is, you know? And then the Lord just added two, and added two, and added two. And now there's 14 U-Turn for Christ around the country and 16 outside the country. And God's doing a work that's just, hey, amen, all glory to God. But the blessing of that is that the whole time I'm making sure these guys know I'm no better than you. I need your prayers as much as I want to pray for you. I need to hear this word that God's given me more than I need to deliver it to you. Every time I sit down to study the Word, I know that God is saying to me, Jerry Brown, this is for you. this is for you. And if it doesn't first become a part of your life and who you are, don't ever speak it out to anyone else. And so as I read these words and I share with you these few characteristics that I see in Paul, I'm saying to you that God is reminding me of making sure, Jerry Brown, that these characteristics are in your life. And the first is humility. And you know why? Because God has placed us, hasn't He, in a beautiful position of being the leaders and the head of the homes. That's a great position, isn't it? But many times when we have a position, we get a big head over the authority that comes with that position. And rather than loving our wives in the manner that God's called us to and being sensitive to them and unconditionally caring for them, we become this dictator. We become this lord over. Many times we become that guy that says, you know, my way or no way. We become that guy that wants to point the finger and say, do this and do that, instead of being the one that understands she's my helpmate. And if she's my helpmate, then what really that means is God left the work to me. God left the work to me, and she's just to help me in the work. And that I recognize that it's my position to love her and show her that I love her in that manner. I remember one time going to my wife and saying to my wife, Peggy, how can I show you that I love you? Ever done that, guys? You ever just said to your wife, how can I show you that I love you? I really want to know what I could do to show you that you're the most important person on the earth to me and that I really do love you. And I was blown away by what Peggy said. I thought she'd say, let's go on a vacation together, you know. Let's go, take me out to dinner. Let's go, you know what she said to me? She said, you could make the bed when you get up in the morning. What? Are you kidding me? She said, you could make the bed for me when you get up in the morning. And I go, how is that? Lord, how's that right, you know? But I said, look, I said, Peg, really, that's what you'd like? She said, if you make the bed when you get up in the morning, what you've done is you've shown me that you love me and that you know what my workload is like throughout the day and you want to help me with it. And I went, wow, what an incredible thing. I never would have thought about it. But since the day she told me, I've not got out of bed without making the bed unless she was still there sleeping. Usually we get up together, do Proverbs in the morning, and then a devotional time. And I've never not made that bed since she's told me, because it's a manner of saying to her, I want you to know this morning that I love you. And all the macho guys go, I'll never do that. Right? All the macho guys go, that's a woman's job. That's my wife's job. No, that's my job, and God put her in my life to help me with it, right? And so allow me to be able to take care of that responsibility. I think it's important that we recognize as we look at this word that Paul says, you know, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And I love that the apostle makes sure that we recognize the importance of this characteristic. Of course, we see it in the humility of Christ, right? That's where he learned it, was that Christ humbled himself even to the point of death. Paul writes about it in chapter 2 of Philippians, right? And so Paul learned that humility from the Lord himself. But it's a characteristic that we need to continually be reminded of, guys, lest we become prideful and arrogant. We're going to become prideful and arrogant in our walk with the Lord, can't we? We can look down on others when we see others. One of the things I love about the ministry of U Turn for Christ is that I continue to see guys come in and girls come into the ministry that are just coming to the Lord. You know the excitement that you had when you first came to the Lord? Man, it's just riveting, isn't it? I mean, there's just something about that fresh, new walk with Christ that allows for you to be able to never lose the enthusiasm of Christ saved me, right? That God reached down from heaven with His long arm into the pit of hell and grabbed me out of that muck and mire, right? And the excitement of being able to have that happen and be all around you never allows you to forget that it's all Him. That it's only Him. That I could never do it on my own. That you could never do it on your own. And that it's only Christ which humbles me to the place of bowing before Him and asking God to forgive me of my arrogance and my pride when I start to look down on others. The Lord says this in John 15:5, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, James tells us. Don't you love that practical book? James is just so practical, right? He just says, let me make it real easy for you. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. You lift yourself up, God will humble you, right? So just be one that recognizes that, you know what? The best position that I could always take is being the one that is humbled. And even in the point of when you're recognized, love this, right? The recognition was given earlier for Rebecca's help in the ministry. And what did Rebecca do? I loved it. I just looked over, you know, when we were just clapping. And she just pointed up, you know, glory to God, right? Because she recognizes that it's only God in her that allows for her to do anything good. And so it is with each and every one of us. Paul says, all these things that have been success, if you will, in ministry have only been successful because God is the one directing it. And He's in the center of it. Today I pray that we would recognize as men that our position needs to be one that is humbled at the Lord allowing us to have that place called the head of the home, called the head in the community, called the one to be under Christ Jesus, the head of the church, right? The leader that allows for others to be able to follow in humility as Christ led us. Well, look on, because there's another characteristic that I think is real important in that verse, and that is perseverance. You know, that's perseverance, and Paul shows us that here. He says, but I press on. But I press on, pressing on. And the thought of pressing on, the word that is actually used there, is an incredible word when we think about it. It is the pressing of the olive for the pure oil. That's what it is. Pressing olives for pure oil, that's a hard press, right? That's a difficult press. And Paul goes, you know what? Hey, I press on. I know that there are times that are going to be difficult and times in my life that I've spent in prison. Remember what's happened here. When he goes to prison, what? He casts out the demon, right? The demon was the income, right? So he gets thrown in jail, and him and Silas are in jail, right? And the earthquake comes, right? So the incredible work of God, in the midst of pressing him into the jail cell, and once again, a persecution, a trial in front of him. What do we find Paul and Silas doing? Yeah, exactly right. Singing hymns and praising the Lord, right? Singing hymns and praising the Lord, recognizing, Lord, bless you. Bless you, O my soul. You know, when we sing that, Lord God, here's the deal. In good times and in bad, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, that we keep that attitude. Paul pressed on. He worked through difficult times and trials that came into his life to be able to bring glory to God. And I love this. Again, I just use Pastor as an example. He goes through a stroke, but he moves through that stroke. That's a pressing like oil, right? I mean, that when you lose control of your limbs and you lose control of your ability, faculty, physically, that's a difficult thing to move through. But praise God for him being back leading us in worship, right? Because he's pressed on. What a great example that is to us this morning. That in times of trial, guys, you're in the first phase of the ranch. You know what? God's called you here so that you can learn to press on. He's called you here to be able to say, first come and sit at my feet and let me be able to minister to you. And now prepare you to be able to press on day by day. Press on. Keep your focus on me. Allow for the strength that I'm giving you for today to be sufficient for today. Tomorrow will bring its own problems, right? The Lord says. But you press on right now, one step at a time. Because once again, isn't it true? It's one step at a time, right? It's one choice after another. And so when we look at this word, Paul is making a determination in his mind that he's going to continue to press on. That he's writing back to the church and he's saying, listen, as you look at my life and you see me in the persecution that I'm in, know this, that I'm pressing on. It's a word of encouragement to the church. You press on with me. That's what he's saying. You press on with me. Because the same Lord that is allowing for me to be strengthened and the same Holy Spirit that is giving me power today is with you as well. And so he says, press on. And then the third characteristic, and I think it's an important one, and that is, look back again, it's the characteristic of sincerity. And Paul says this. He says, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. And I just think it's important when we look at this characteristic that we recognize that Paul was a man of sincerity. He was one that said, look, I'm pressing on with this in mind. The same way that Jesus Christ pressed on and went to the cross for me, with this sincerity that I'm going to be obedient to the Father in heaven, with this sincerity that even though it means that I'm going to go through this incredible suffering, the most excruciating pain and suffering that's ever been known to man, right? And die on the cross, I am going to, because I'm sincere in my commitment to the Lord. And Paul's saying the very same thing. I'm that sincere. As Jesus was to the Lord, so am I. As Jesus was to the Father, so am I unto Jesus, Paul's saying. I've got sincerity. It's not a mask that I'm putting on. And guys, I want to say this because I think it's important. This is not a dress rehearsal. It's not a dress rehearsal. We don't get tomorrow again, right? Today is for real. And if we're going to make a mark for the Lord, if we're going to be used by the Lord, then we've got to live with a sincerity in our heart that is given to His Lordship. That Jesus Christ is the one that's guiding and directing my life. And that I understand that you know, I don't get to go in and try it again, right? I don't get to go back yesterday and try that conversation again. That conversation is dead. It's gone. It was, and it's over. And I don't get that dress rehearsal. I don't get to go back and say, wait a minute, you know what, I could have done a lot of things different there. Let me change that. Right? That's over. But today, you and I have got to recognize that we need to live in sincerity. I'm so blessed to see the young men here. I am so blessed to see the young men here. Praise God for you bringing your young men here. I tell our guys at our prayer breakfast every month, please bring your young men. Train them up in the sincerity that it's not just Sunday morning that we go to church because it's a routine that we do. It's not some religious exercise that I'm engaging the family in. It's our life. It's our life because I'm sincere about wanting to bring you up in the ways of the Lord so that when you grow old, you'll never depart from it. Now, I want to make sure that I give you the opportunity to know the Lord in a real and special and true way at a young age so that you don't have to go through the things that I did. Now, you don't have to miss out on the abundant life for the whole first part of your life or maybe first and second part of your life, two-thirds of your life before you come to know Him. That in the sincerity of my love for the Lord, it's expressed in my actions. Now, we know. That salvation is by grace alone through faith, right? But grace alone through faith produces in us a will, a heart, a desire, a sincerity to be engaged in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. And you and I need to be looking forward to that. Lord, where are the good works that you want me to be involved in now? Well, what is it, God, that I'm missing out on if I don't jump into this equation, that I'm going to miss out on the blessings, the abundant life that you have for me? God, help me to get up in the morning and to make it important to be at the men's prayer breakfast. I commend you. To get up in the morning and Saturday morning, there's all kinds of other things that we can fill our life with on Saturday morning, right? But to be able to have a heart to come here and to be able to bring someone with you, to be able to say, you know what, I care about you enough, I'm concerned about you enough, I don't want you to miss out on this, come with me. And to give them the opportunity to know the Lord in the manner that we do, that they might experience and understand the abundant life that Christ died for us to experience. That's sincerity. And I see that in Paul as he's speaking here. With the same heart that Jesus had to fulfill his call unto the Father, so Paul says, I have that sincerity in my heart. And guys, the Lord says we're going to stand naked before him. You and I are naked before him, right? The Word of God tells us that He's looking down from heaven, He's peering down from heaven, He sees everything that we're doing, everything that we're about. And the question is my life sincere in being committed to Him and His Lordship? Staying humble, persevering, being sincere. The Apostle Paul leaves us a great example to follow. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for this morning. Thank you for Dan and his heart to be able to have this prayer breakfast and time of devotion. I ask that you'd bless these men and that you'd allow for them to know you in a real and a personal way. And this morning, God, as we're here, we pray that you would just meet us right in the middle of this time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I get the privilege of being able to ask Dan to pass out the elements and to be able to have communion with you. And once again, I am humbled by the fact that the Lord allows for us to be able to take this time in remembering Him. You remember what the Lord says, right? This time is again. I grew up in a very strong Catholic family all my life, and I come from a family of 15 children, and I'm the eighth. I'm right in the middle. I have 5 older brothers and 5 younger brothers, 2 older sisters and 2 younger sisters. I'm right in the middle of 15 that is split that way. And I remember going in and out of the Catholic Church for, you know, my whole young life and up until I was 30. And we kind of marked the service by the communion. Because when it was communion time, that meant the service was almost over, right? And so we kind of waited for the service. When we saw, you know, the priest get ready to be able to have the communion time, we were like, all right, we're almost out of here. Yeah? And sometimes, you know, we go up and we take the communion and then just split right after, you know, not even wait for the final address of the priest. But that's not how the Lord wants us to receive communion. The Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. And I promised the Lord when I came to know him in a real and personal way that I'd never receive communion in that manner again. I'd never not just do it as a ritual or quickly pass through it, but that I'd stop and remember him. And the Word tells us, it's very clear that on the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. The Apostle Paul gives us this address in 1 Corinthians, and he tells us that when he did, he told us once again, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And the idea is to remember, because so often, don't we, you always hear, you know, that salvation is free. It's a free gift of God. And we don't stop to think a lot of times of the greatest price that was ever paid. Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary. Yes, it's a free gift. God gives it to us freely, but it cost God His only begotten Son. It cost God coming from heaven, taking on the likeness of man, and going to be beaten to where He was unrecognizable. You know, we look at the Passion of the Christ, and incredible movie that was done by Mel Gibson. But it only gives us a small glimmer, really, of what actually took place. My wife can't even watch that movie when it comes to the time of the crucifixion and the suffering before that. She's tried 4 or 5 different times with me and had to walk out. But even in that, it's only a small depiction because the Word of God tells us He was beaten to unrecognizable, right? In that movie, we still recognize the person in the image, don't we? So it was much worse than even that's been depicted by the best that Hollywood could do. And it's a time for us to remember when we take of that loaf, of that piece of bread, that wafer. Christ went through being broken, beaten, hung on a cross, and stabbed, so that your and my sins could be forgiven. That's what He says when He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, when we think about sincerity, is it no wonder that Paul calls us to be following Him in the manner in which He followed Christ, in the sincerity that Christ went to His death so that you and my sins might be forgiven? Do it in remembrance of me. Remember that Jesus Christ gave up His life in that manner so that we might have our sins forgiven. You can take out that wafer if you can get it out. Mine's playing a little trick on me. If you can take out that wafer. Thanks, buddy. And I'd ask that you just hold it up for a moment. Hold it up for a moment that we might just be able to pray together. Lord God, we come before You and we're men, a few women that are in this room, Lord, that are just coming before You and saying, God, I remember. I remember, Lord, and I'm thankful. I'm grateful, God, that You would go to the point of death on a cross so that my sins might be forgiven. I come before You, Lord, in sincerity in my heart, and asking that You would pour out Your Spirit to help me never forget, but to always have the cross before me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may partake. Well, then we come to the blood, and this juice resembles that, or is a marker for us to be reminded of it. And the beauty of the blood is that there's life in the blood, right? The beauty of the blood is, you follow that decree down by the Lord, is that this is the new covenant. And in this new covenant, the covenant of grace, the Lord tells us that I gave the law to make sure that all men know that they're sinners. That's why Paul writes, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I gave the law, and it's perfect, but man cannot keep it. And so, in man not being able to keep the law, and not being able to keep the law in any part of the law, the Word of God says that if we break any part of it, we're in judgment of it all. And us knowing that we can't keep it, the Lord says, here's the only way that you can be saved is by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Him being Messiah. Him being God Almighty that came to the earth, died, allowed for His blood to be able to cleanse us, the once and for all atonement of sin. He says, this is the grace, the new covenant. That if you'll just put your trust, your belief in me, then I will receive you unto myself and cleanse you from your sin. But here's the catch to that, isn't there? That we have to believe. That we have to put our trust in Him. In fact, the Word says that we're to examine ourselves to see that we're worthy before we partake of this. If we partake of it in an unworthy manner, then we bring judgment to ourselves. And the only way that we can be worthy is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this precious blood, cleansing us from our sins. So this morning, before we even partake of that cup, if there's anyone here that says, man, I haven't given over my whole life to Him. I haven't made Him Lord of my life. Then let us pray for you right now. Even before we take of this cup, let us pray for you. Anyone here, just raise your hand if you're here and you're just saying, man, I need to just ask Jesus to come and be the Lord of my life. 1, 2, I see you there. 3, God bless you. 3, anyone else here this morning? Yes, God bless you, I see you. I'm going to ask you guys just to pray right now with me. You repeat this prayer after me, okay? And just make it your prayer. You say, Lord God, and say it out loud, because the Lord says if we confess others before Him, He'll confess us before the Father. Say it out loud. Lord God in heaven, I ask you right now, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I believe that you died on a cross to forgive me of my sins. And I want to partake today being worthy. Jesus, I commit my life to you right now. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen, guys. Bless you. Let's partake together as we remember the Lord. Amen. What a blessing. Dan, I'm going to turn it back over to you. Great to be with you guys. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.